where we're going to be in Romans chapter 5, looking at the second half of this chapter this week. And we really sped through this. It took us forever to get through the first two or three chapters. But for these, we can go through them with a little bit more chunks here. Chapter 5 is a rich, rich chapter in the book of Romans, and there's just a lot that Paul begins to get off at the gate with here, as he spent a lot of time going back and forth, kind of arguing with himself is the way it seems like, and he begins to lay down some real big theological points in this chapter, and we've seen some of those things on last week. But he begins in verse 12 with a comparison that he really doesn't resume until verses 18 and 19. And you see, as the NIV puts it on the screen here, those two hyphens after sin shows that break. When you're reading in your Bible and you see them put these dashes like that, or parentheses, all of that kind of stuff, pay attention to it. It's there to help you understand what's going on right now. That is a break in syntax. It's a break in thought, all right? So Paul is this way, and I can identify with him. He goes through it. He's teaching this, and he's writing this out. And you can tell as you read some of Paul's letters that he's writing, he gets to writing, and he gets to going, and he's making a point, and then he thinks, oh, well, what if that other person over there, what if they think something about what was just written? And so then he'll get to explaining that, and he won't pick back up on that other thought for a little bit. It really happens quite a bit in Paul's writings, and he wrote 13 or so of the New Testament books that we have. So this is an example here of those hyphens. Anybody got your paper Bible out here that's something other than the NIV? Does it have any kind of a break in verse 12? Same thing. Got the line there. Anybody else? Paper Bible? Yours doesn't have anything there? Sin. Nope. Yours doesn't on that one. What kind of Bible is that? Does yours? End of verse 5:12. I'm just interested to know. Oh, it doesn't? I didn't hear. It doesn't. Okay. What is that you have? New King James? Yeah. It's not really is based on the translation. It's really based on the publisher of the particular Bible that you have, because not every translation does that. That's not anything in the translation. It's a grammatical, not grammatical, but punctuation thing that they'll have there. So, but that is showing you in this Bible, is showing you the break in thought that he has. He'll pick back up in verses 18 and 19, and we'll be able to see that, because he does this just as so also thing as he goes. He'll say, just as this happened, so also that is. And you can say, well, just as it was cold outside this morning, so also it will be cold outside tomorrow. Okay? And he does that as he's teaching, especially in the second part of chapter 5. Adam and the sin and the death that he brought into the world are in the just as parts. He's comparing and contrasting Adam to Christ, and Adam will be, every time you see the just as, he'll be talking about Adam, and the so also's are talking about Christ and the righteousness and the life that he provides there. But the main point that Paul is making is going to always be found in that so also part. If I'm telling you that just as it was a terror growing up, so also my son is going to be a terror as he's growing up. What point am I making to you? Is it about me or is it about Eli? But what's the point? The point I'm talking to you is about Eli. I just use me as an example. right? And so as you go throughout chapter 5, the main points that Paul are going to be making is about Christ. And he is using Adam in the just as part to show you something about Christ, okay? So I've done something different this week. Instead of taking all of these verses and piling them in the front, I've broken them down into sections so we can kind of focus on them a little bit more as we read. We're not going to read throughout the entire passage tonight. So verse 12, it says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. You've read that verse before, right? Highly contested verse of scripture, really. But when you look at therefore, now I always tell you when you're studying the Bible, if you say therefore, you ask, what is it there for? Okay? Going back to verse 11, and all, sometimes it's that very prior thought in the previous verse, but this is a little bit more broad here, what Paul is making. And I put in your notes that here Paul is basically saying, with this therefore, in order to accomplish what I have just taught you, is what he's saying there. And what he had just taught in verse 11, and Joe, is there any way you can put up verses like the 1 through 11? Just put all of them up there if you can. He had just really got through talking about the certainty of our salvation and about our reconciliation that we would have with God. Huh? Yeah, look at 11. It says, not only is this also, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And if you look back, you know, at that, remember we were talking about being justified and being saved, and how we wouldn't be disappointed in the at the end of our days and all the rest of that. So he was really talking about how Christ provided justification, and that we could be certain that Christ was going to deliver on his promises. So then he hits us with verse 12, and he says, therefore, take everything I've just told you. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, who was who? Adam. All right. And death through sin. And in this way, death came to all men because all sin. Major question you need to ask yourself in studying this is, what is death? What is he talking about when he says death? That's an important thing. Huh? I mean, you can look at this and say, you know, well, death through sin, and in this way, death came to all people. Well, all people are going to die. So obviously, he is talking about both your spiritual death that you're going to have through sin and physical death. Would you have physical death if there was no spiritual death? Well, what I mean by that is, if there was no such thing as spiritual death, and I'm looking for, if there was no sin which causes spiritual death, there would be no physical death, because physical death is in and of itself a result of our fallen state, okay? And so Paul is talking about all of this death that he's talking about. But his main point, though, is really hinging everything on spiritual death. And I put in your notes that physical death is a result of sin, and sin results in spiritual death. So if you're looking at death and looking at mainly, the emphasis he's putting is on the spiritual death, and you can get that here. Then you look and you go, what is that? Because all have sinned. What's he talking about in that? Because all have sinned. You say it means we were born into sin, but what does that mean, though? Adam, though. Yeah. Mm-hmm. This is a tremendously highly debated verse as people wonder and talk about what are the implications of Adam's sin. How are we affected by Adam's one sin? Okay, and some people believe, well, it's because we all imitate Adam or so in some way, or you know, we kind of have it in, by association kind of stuff. And then some people are, no, we actually have sinned. Or is it that we are gonna sin when we're born because Adam sinned? Do we sin simply because he did it, and so we're just like him in that way? What does it mean? I mean, all of this, is it that we are already charged as sinners from the get-go because he sinned? Yeah, but here's the question that scholars have, and I want to, of course, I can answer it for you right here. But the question is, are we charged as sinners simply because we're human beings and Adam sinned? Or are we only charged as sinners when we sin, and we all sin because we're just like Adam, human beings? Do you get the two sides of what I'm trying to say? That's the question, though. What does that mean? Is it born sin, or are you a sinner once you've committed a sin at some point when you're born? Yes.
Yeah.
Yes, from the moment you're born, not when you've done an act of sin. Okay, that's the biggest thing that you have to get into about what this is. It's because all have sinned. And people go, well, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, well, it only entered when he sinned. When he pulled that fruit, when Eve pulled the fruit and he ate it, that's when sin entered the world. But it's different for us, okay? And it says sin entered the world, and then death entered through that sin, which is what I was talking about earlier. And in this way, death came to all people. But some people will try to put it out there and say, well, you know, the thing is, you're not really born a sinner, but you're going to sin at some point because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we do that because we just have the same nature as Adam. No, that's an incorrect way of thinking. You are going to sin because you are like Adam. But from the moment you were born, you are a sinner because of what Adam said. We'll learn more about that as we get to the end of this passage in a minute, because this is the thought that he's bringing out. He hasn't completed it, though. He says, just as sin entered the world, but he hasn't put the so also on here yet in this particular passage, because he stops for a minute and he realizes, hey, people are probably going to have a little bit of questions about what I'm talking about right now, and when sin entered the world and when didn't, and how did all that occur? And so he goes into verse 13. Follow Paul in his teaching. He's a master at teaching this stuff. It's awesome how he does it. He says, before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Look at verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. So go back and look at verse 13. He stops for a minute in his thought of that just as sin entered the world, and he begins to explain the point he's trying to make. There were some Jews that were out here that were sitting in the seats when they was listening to this, who thought that there could be no sin outside of the law, because you had to break a law to be a sinner. And so if there was no law, then there could be no sin. You get what I mean? We talked about this a little bit last time. That's the difference between a transgression, which is an express breaking of a command, or a sin, which is falling short of the glory of God. Anything that falls short of the glory of God is a sin, but a transgression is a willful disobedience to a written or express command to not do or to do something. And that is the devil in the details about this, And what will explain to you, Earl, why you're looking at me, because I know the question that you already have. I can be like Paul for a minute and know. For before the law was given, sin was in the world. What's he saying? Before Moses penned the law, there was sin. Noah was pre-law. There was sin. He destroyed the entire planet because of the sin that we had. But there were no trespasses. There could not be a trespass if there was not an express written commitment. But there was still sin. They were falling short of the glory of God. That's why it says, but sin is not taken into account when there is no law. That is not meaning sin doesn't matter. It means sin is not charged to your account as far as the account of, not to your account, because that's true. Need to say it like that. Sin is not weighed against the law because there ain't nothing to weigh it against. And all that last part's a little confusing when you read it like that. But sin isn't taken into account when there is no law, because that would be going along with the Jews. Well, you didn't sin if there wasn't a rule out there. That's not what he's saying. That goes directly contradictory to what the first part says. Yes, ma'am. But it was a sin. It wasn't a trespass. That's a whole different subject. No. Yeah, well, I I'll talk to you about that in a minute. I want you to understand clearly what Paul is talking about here, because it really is going to be important for you to get this. He's just making a point to these Jews that maybe are other people who thought, well, the law, if there wasn't a law, then there wasn't a problem. He says, yes, understand, there was sin in the world before the law. But that sin was not something that was being weighed against you as a trespass, okay? That's the only difference he's making. It still was sin. It was not a trespass. Now, he's going even further to put this in perspective in verse 14, because what follows sin? Death. And he says, nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses. So in between, where there was no law, people were still dying. And death is only a result of what? Sin. The point I made in the beginning of this, you would not have death if you didn't have sin. So if you seen death, you knew there had to be sin. So this, the Jews were going, huh. Because the first death occurred when he had to kill the animal to clothe Adam and Eve. We were never going to die unless you had sin in the world. So he's making this point to the people at this time here, that he's making a logical argument to those Jews and other people that are sitting out here and saying, remember, you know people were dying between the time of Adam and Moses, so you know there had to be sin, and you know that there had to be death. And he says, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, here he starts talking about trespasses. Even over those who did not sin by breaking a command. Read the whole thing. Nevertheless, death reigned. Skip that part right there. Even over those who did not sin by breaking a command. You get what I'm saying? He gives you a comma right there, because he goes from the time of Adam to the time of Moses. But that even over those is talking about death reigning. So death reigned even over those people that did not break a command. They didn't trespass, but they still sinned. You get the distinction that he's making? You don't have to know that you sinned. It doesn't matter. It's the point. It doesn't. What does it matter? If you looked at your child who took the piece of gum off of the shelf at Walmart and they took it home with them, did they steal? They didn't know it. You had never. That was the first time. You had never told them about stealing. But they still, in literal sense, stole from Walmart. It does not matter whether you knew it or not. No, that's not exactly true. Without the law, they knew that they were doing things that were against the character of God. Sure. That's right. Remember, last week we talked about transgression being a worse form of sin in the sense of you've got something written that said, do not do that. Then you expressly go and break it. It's not that sin is, it's not that, you know, because you didn't know, you get off the hook. It's that there's nothing any better. Like, sinning is not better than trespassing, really. Trespassing is just really, really worse. I mean, it's hard to say that because you go, well, it's better to sin. What? That's stupid to say that, you know, because that's still going to cause death, you know, so it's, you know, you can't use better and sin together like that. Well, which sin is better to commit? That's not a conversation you want to be in. But I'm saying there's a difference in sin and breaking a command, which is a trespass, because you did it. You touched wet paint. You didn't know it was wet. There was no sign. You still touched the wet paint. You still got paint on your hand. But it would be even dumber, can I use that? Even more dumb to have touched it when it said wet paint. So that's what he's saying. He's saying here, he's like, don't get hung up on the law. And the point I make it later on in your notes, the law neither can save us from sin, nor did it save us from death, nor did it cause us to die. We did not become sinners because he wrote the law. We were sinners before that. It can't make you alive, and the law cannot kill you. It was here to show you, to be a mirror of what you already were. When you look in the mirror didn't make you fat. It just showed you that you were. I look at my mirror and say, you know what? You just made me look like a fat slob. And the mirror's going, and if it talks to me, I need to be on medication. But that the law is nothing more than a mirror that showed us what we already were. It neither makes you anything or takes anything away. It just shows you who you are. Okay? But when you look at that and you go, that's like, it's the same thing. You know, let's put it in some real terms here. You see these people that walk out of the house looking tore up from the floor up, okay? Right? That you're going, how did they leave the house looking like that? You've seen them people, right? Walmart probably. Now, you ask, look. You ask yourself when you see them, did they look in a mirror before they left? Don't you ask that. Do you ask the question in your mind, right? Did they look in a mirror before they left? The thing is, they looked in the mirror, they seen that, and still walked out looking like that. So that makes it worse in your mind, right? Because I know, I go, did that person really look in the mirror before they left home? You know, lipstick all the way in your eyebrow? I mean, that's crazy. But now, if they didn't look in a mirror, you'd give them a little bit of pass, wouldn't you? But they still look crazy. You wouldn't go, oh, no, they look beautiful, because they didn't know. They still look dumb. But it was even worse when they looked in the mirror and still walked out. And that's the same thing with the law. You still sin, but God's going, you sinned even when you had the mirror showing you what you were supposed to be doing. And all the point is that Paul is making right here is that sin was there, death was reigning during the time of Adam, between Adam and Moses, even when nobody had broken a command, you still sinned. And again, a while ago, I knew y'all wasn't with me, because y'all go, oh, yeah, we're sin. We don't have to commit a sin to be a sinner. But then now y'all were kind of going, huh, wait a minute, they didn't know anything, so how can they have sinned if they didn't know? You're born that way. From the time of Adam in Genesis chapter 3 on, it doesn't matter if you broke a command or you know what you're doing or not. If you sin, you sin, whether you sinned in ignorance or you didn't. Israel had a lot of, you read in the Old Testament, said they sinned in ignorance. And they even had a whole sacrificial system to make an offering for the sins that they didn't know that they committed. Because it's still a sin that would be charged against them. Okay. So he says, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. Adam did not make a trespass. Adam did make a trespass because he was told do not eat from the tree of knowledge. So look at this with me. If you read it like that, that's why I read it wrong. Sorry. Look at verse 14, the whole thing. It says, nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over it. So death is reigning even over those who did not sin by breaking a command. So it reigned even over those people that did not sin. But this, as did Adam, he did break a command, and he was the pattern of us that's going to come. He broke a command because he was told, do not eat from the tree. He ate from the tree, so he made the first trespass. But there wasn't a lot of things that God had said during that time about what to do and what not to do, except for not eating of those two trees. So I guess you could say, when Cain killed Abel, was that a sin or a trespass? I don't know of any law, if I can think of right this second, that said not to kill. And so it was a sin because it fell short of the glory of who God was, but it may not have been a breaking of any commands. It was not a trespass. But he still was punished for that, wasn't he? Okay. All right. So looking at sin and looking at the fact that sin was here, okay, there is a big, we look at sin, so that's why these folks sit around and they go, well, I'm a good person because I haven't done anything wrong. The Bible is so clear about this. Our best is as filthy rags to God. We are totally sinful people. No matter whether you are a Mother Teresa from the day you were born to the day you die, in the eyes of God, if you don't have the shed blood of Jesus Christ covering your heart and soul, then you are as filthy rags. It's only the shed blood that makes us white as snow. Other than that, you're sinful. Okay? Actions don't matter. All right? Now, going in, he begins to contrast here Adam and Christ. So he's going to get a little bit closer to picking this thing back up. He says, but the gift is not like the trespass. So he's going to contrast. He says, listen, Adam brought in sin and all of that, and he's about to do that just as. He said Adam brought in sin in verse 12, and so also is going to be Jesus in a minute in verse 18, but he wants to qualify what he's saying. And in these three verses, he says, but hold on now. Before I say this, I don't want you to think Adam and Jesus are the same. He says, but the gift is not like the trespass. Jesus is not like Adam, who's the trespass here. It says, for if the many died by one trespass of the one man. So one sin made many people die, right? For if the many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Okay? So he's saying, look, you got one man that caused all these people to die, and that's bad and that's terrible. But how much more gracious is it that by the sacrifice of only one person, everybody else is redeemed? That's pretty, you know, a domino effect, you push one domino down, they all fall, right? But you don't never pick one domino up and the rest stand up, do you? Do you? That's what happened. That's what he's contrasting right here. Adam, you push down the domino, they all fail. That's not a big deal. You know that's going to happen. But how much more wonderful would it be to pick that last domino up and they all stand straight up? That's what Christ did. And that's more miraculous. All right, so he goes, that's the first thing, and he goes in verse 16, and it says, again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. So from one person you got condemnation, but from one you got justification for everybody. And so it's the same thing three times, but in verse 17, he says, for if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? So he says, listen, we know that Adam brought things upon us and the sin, but I don't want you to conflate that they're both the same. Jesus is so much better in what he was able to do. The gift is not just like the trespass. And he goes into verse 18. Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. And going into verse 19. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. Verse 20. The law was added so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. When you look at what he's just said in these past four verses, I'm going to read verse 21 in a second. He just went through this list here of showing you the comparison and the contrasting of Jesus Christ. This is what Adam did, and this is what happened. This is what Christ did, and this is what happened. And you can see how Christ, as the second Adam, it was so much more gracious. Seven times grace is mentioned in the three verses of 15, 16, and 17. So you know that what it is grace, 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 grace. And I put in your notes, I think, here, this quote by this one scholar. It's this fourth or fifth bullet point down on the back here. As Chatfield, I think, is his name. But in one of the commentaries I have, he wrote this: that one single misdeed should be answered by judgment, that is perfectly understandable. That the accumulated sins and guilt of all the ages should be answered by God's free gift, this is the miracle of miracles, utterly beyond human comprehension. Now get that. It's the domino effect that I told you a while ago. That the single misdeed could make us all sinners, that's something that is understandable. But that one thing that God did for us, that the accumulated sins and guilt of all the ages, of past, present, and future, can be answered by the one free gift of God, that's the miracle of miracles. And that's what God has done for us. You know, we fail real easy. One sin caused us to be utterly undone, but one sacrifice turned the thing all around, paid the thing, and gave us grace and more. Grace is something that you get beyond anything you've earned or deserved, okay? It's something that you absolutely could not ever possibly have earned. I mean, if God would have been merciful for us to have just let us off the hook and didn't kill us. He was gracious to give us eternal life where we reign with him. That verse earlier, in verse 17, it says at the end of that God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in the life through the one man, Jesus Christ. We get to reign with him, righteousness and grace reign in us because of what he done for us. And so that's what verses 20 and 21 talk about. And look at verse 20 here for me, Joe, as we bring this here to a close. I got to pay really, 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 really good attention to these two verses. Joe, will you, while I'm talking about this, put up chapter 6, verses 1 and 1 through 5 for me or so? But right here, it tells us, okay, the law was added so that trespass might increase. What? What's that mean? Yeah, I mean, when you first read it, it's like, man, that's terrible. You gave us the law just so, huh? You didn't know. Yeah, it sounds mean when you first read it. It's like, oh, but if you didn't just hear what he just said, he just told you 100 times that the law doesn't make you sin. It shows you that you sin. So you should appreciate the law. Because, huh? It shows us how to be right. It shows us how not to sin. Yes, it shows you that you're a sinner. And then when you know, then you don't do that same thing again. But here we would be, if we had eaten from the tree of life, right after we ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, we would have been dead in our sins, and we would have never been able to have redemption. He gave us the law as a gift to say, this is wet paint. You're going to get in trouble for touching it, so I might as well go ahead and tell you that touching it is going to get you in trouble. You get what I'm saying? It wasn't that it was going to make us be sinners, because now we know it was going to identify us as sinners so we wouldn't sin anymore. Yes, it was going to make your trespasses increase because now you have broken an express command, but then they should decrease after you've done it. You know, you make a mistake, you try not to do it again. It wasn't here to keep breaking it. And so he says the law was added so that the trespass might increase, but, this is a good but. A lot of times buts in the Bible change. You're like, man, if it wasn't for that but. But this but right here is good. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Because where one sin caused all the fall, one act of gracious free sacrifice and free gift for us changed everything and justified us and made us righteous. And it says, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Man, I love this chapter. I mean, it taught me so much in how we kind of vilify the law a lot and we look at it. We would be undone if it wasn't for the law. We would be just sinning and being sinning in our ignorance, never knowing that we were really wrong, but still hell-bound. We wouldn't know it. And you'd be still walking off that cliff with a blindfold. If you were walking towards the Grand Canyon, no rails, blindfold on your eyes, and you go off the cliff, are you still going to die? Didn't matter if you knew you were walking off of it or not. Without the law, we're blindfolded walking off the cliff. What makes it worse is with the law, you're walking towards the cliff knowing you're about to go to your death. Now that's really ignorant. He gave the law, so hey, turn. Turn. You took two or three steps toward it, but turn. There's destruction right there. That's why he says in Matthew chapter 7 that broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many will go that way. But narrow is the way that leads to righteousness, but few find it. Few. And I don't understand it. He's given us all this and all this grace. But look at chapter 6, and we're going to look at chapter 6 next week now, 1 through 14. But you heard, hold on, Jay. Jump from verse 20 to verse 1 of chapter 6 for me, okay? I want to read them back to back. The law was, let me read it in my Bible so I can do it. I'm sorry. That's why I got my paper Bible. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? No, dummy. I mean, by no means. That's what the Corey version says right there. You see how he flows right from what he was teaching before into the next chapter? He says, "There, you know, what shall we say then?" He had just said in verse 20 that grace increases when trespasses increase. And so he stops for a moment in chapter 1, and I really want y'all to read chapter 6 because I love it. Oh, man, when we got to get in chapter 9, I wish everybody would come on Wednesday night when we get into chapter 9 because that's that's going to be a big one. It's going to rock some people's world. But in this, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue to go on sinning so that grace may increase? So what he's asking, should you sin so that you get grace? By no means, he says in chapter 2. Yeah. That's right. Yeah. Yeah. That's right. That's right. So chapter 6, he's going to really get into this and double down on what he has been talking about here. But I hope that you, when you read the Old Testament, And I challenge you to do this. When you read the Old Testament, think about what he's been saying. When you read all those do's and don'ts, appreciate the investment that God has made in us to show us a better way. He has given us so much stuff that we didn't deserve. Why? Why didn't he, right there, when they bit that apple, just kill them? Right there. Done with them. Toast. That's what they deserve right then. But he loved us enough to banish us from the garden, give us the law, give us Jesus, deal with us all these years and all this stuff. You know, he is a loving God. He is not mean by no means. And the law is not something terrible. You should, after having read the last verses of chapter 5, want to go back and read the first 5 books of the Bible and reread the law to just appreciate it. I'm telling you, when you read those books, it gives me a deep appreciation for the faith that I have, the justification through faith that I have, that Paul's been talking about for 5 chapters, that you and I are justified and made righteous by our faith, not by our works of the law. Because when you read the law, you realize you've never been able to do that. You'd never be able to live according to that. And it gives you, as a person of grace today, a deep appreciation for God's provision through Jesus Christ. It helps me, if you could appreciate more what Christ has done, I say, thank you, God. You didn't hold me accountable to the letter of that law, but you gave me your son, Jesus Christ. So when you read it, you get a lot more appreciation for it. So I challenge you to go back and read some of those things. Read Leviticus, chapter 18. Nasty stuff in there. Chapter 20 tells you the punishments for the sexual sins in chapter 18. Leviticus. Yeah. Leviticus is a major book of the law that you have there. You will blow your mind some of those things that they told them to do in there. But chapter 6 will be great as we start looking at that next week and take some time to maybe read those verses 1 through 14. Before we come together next week. Let's pray.